Okay, let's just open with prayer and then we'll get into the subject. Let's pray. Lord, we just ask that you would help us to understand this subject from your word and help us to be able to discern biblically how to react and understand immigration. It's a subject which is obviously on many people's hearts in this country and even other countries where times sometimes fall on hard, difficult times. So we had asked, Lord, that you would give us the right perspectives and understanding for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I was assigned to by the elders to address this subject of immigration. That's with an E, not an I. And this is probably one of the most difficult subjects I've really kind of had to do. And I think I'd far rather just take a book of the Bible and work through it verse by verse expositionally. That's way easier than to try and come up with a theology of immigration. And maybe because it's quite an emotive issue, so I'm not even sure if I'm the right person to do this, but I feel really ill-equipped. If you really search the web, there's just about no resources on this whatsoever. There's a lot on immigration, that's with an I, illegal immigration, especially produced in the U.S., in the U.S. context, because they're having to deal with a lot of illegal immigration. But nothing to do with immigration in a South African context. In fact, the only thing I could find was a sermon by Martin Holt about 12 years ago. Did anyone ever hear that sermon at the Grace Ministers Conference? It was on their website. I tried to download it and it didn't work. That's about all there was. And then our own Ian Lutke addressed this topic in an ethics series I believe you had at this church. But that's about it. So spent many hours trying to think about this. And in interactions with people, I realized there's a lot of emotions that run high often in dealing with this subject. So perhaps we should call this the beginning of thinking about immigration biblically, because I don't believe this is going to be exhaustive on it. But we still need to think about it. We still need to work through this biblically and try and understand this subject, because you're going to meet people every day in the church and outside the church in your workplace who are contemplating immigration. Christians are thinking about it. Non-Christians are thinking about it. Many have left. And so it's something that we want to be able to process through the Scripture. Perhaps I want to start this way, is that 23 years ago, on a cold and rainy evening in July 93, many people suddenly want to leave South Africa. It was Sunday the 25th of July in a quiet suburb of Kenilworth, and a joyful worship song in a church service was rudely interrupted. A group of armed men burst through the doors and fired armor-piercing rounds into the multiracial, multinational congregation of several hundred. They lobbed in grenades attached to tins of nails, and their plan was to burn the church to the ground. The flashes of their guns and the explosions from the grenades, the terrifying sound of bullets going through the pews, set the congregation into a panic. At some point, a member of the congregation pulled out a gun and fired back. And for some reason, even though the men were heavily armed, they turned around and ran out. As a result, 11 people died and 55 were injured. Gigi was on the stage at the time as part of a Bible conference presentation, Bible college presentation. Gigi and I were friends at the time, we weren't married, and I was at my house, unaware that she was there. Having gone against my normal habit of attending the church at nighttime. Gigi's mother was there, and her unsaved brother were present in the congregation, and they were spared any injury. And despite that, the impact of that attack at the St. James Church was massive in this society. Some of you may remember it. But 1993 was a time of major turmoil in this country. Even though F.W. de Klerk and Mandela were jointly awarded the Nobel Peace Prize, Cape Town experienced several serious attacks in restaurants and in supermarkets. Riots had erupted over the assassination of Chris Hani just that year, a few months earlier. And 3 years had passed since Mandela had been released from prison. And so the country was teetering on the brink of revolution. And everyone was preparing for the first democratic elections to happen in 1994. The significance of that attack was this was the first time ever a church had been attacked. And this sent reverberations around the world. It's so vivid in my memory. And the following Sunday, I was in the church, and I remember looking at the nails in the walls and the craters in the aisles where the grenades had gone off, and I remember having this overwhelming sense of evil. At the same time, having a surpassing sense of peace that God is sovereign over our lives and Satan can do nothing to destroy the church. Even the shock and the weeks afterwards of unsettled lives, of people having seen the effects of the bullets and the shrapnel, many people considered emigrating and others did not. For some, this was the catalyst to leave the country, and they made plans to leave. I cannot remember exactly what put me at peace, but being in a solid Bible-teaching church, because that's what St. James was, and seeing the tangible and humble example of our pastors and elders, and then witnessing the faith of those who had lost loved ones and their trust in the Lord, certainly made Jesus Christ very real. And it doesn't really matter. Any personal trial, no matter how tragic, it works together for the good to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. It's easy to say that. But when you've been through something like that, then you really see it. You really see it. So every personal trial has its difficulties and struggles. Those leaders of St. James Church are still in South Africa today. They did not emigrate, and it speaks volumes about the sovereignty and grace of God in their lives and in the church. And knowing God's sovereign purposes certainly has a major impact when it comes to considering immigration. Now, I mentioned the St. James story because given all the violence of those times, they were a lot more violent and uncertain than the times we live in today in South Africa. I know what it feels like to look down the barrel of an AK-47, and I wouldn't want it again. There's no ways. And in any generation, when you have not lived through the history of a previous generation, often we perceive that our times are the worst than anybody else's times. And so we've all, at some time or another, have a thought about, you know, should I leave a country, or should I move on, or should I go somewhere else? But I think if you reason with me, if you think about it, before we start thinking about immigration, we should actually go through it biblically rather than wait for the next attack, or the next personal assault, or the next housebreaking, or the next time a car is going to be stolen. We should rather make decisions based on biblical principles than emotion. And I think it's important then for us to reason through these things and take our Bibles and try and work through them first. So that when that situation occurs, and it's likely to in this country, I mean, there's just about everybody or somebody, I know Monash students, I think it was Connie and Luke telling me how they were outside Monash, and a car pulled up, guy put a gun on the window and said, give us your wallets. I mean, this affects everybody in this land. And so rather than make an emotive decision about staying or leaving, let's think about it. Because it's unsettling otherwise, and we haven't thought through this. biblically. Another reason maybe is that the process of immigration takes a huge amount of time, a huge amount of money, a huge amount of resources. Most of the immigration is to Western countries. Why? Because people perceive a better life or a safer life or a better jobs or better education. Immigration is hardly to a poorer country where there'll be more hardships and more pain will be felt. Often, if people immigrate to a poorer country, we tend to call it missionary work. We shouldn't do that. But that's what we tend to do. They're going to be missionaries. Where? India, yeah, they must be missionaries. You know, this is what we tend to do. But nevertheless, whether you go to India or America, you know, immigration is unsettling. Having lived with my family in three different countries, it's tough. Immigration is tough. Separation from grandparents, leaving children behind, leaving a familiar culture behind becomes quite stressful after the initial honeymoon period is over. Because when you get to a country as foreign as you, kind of a novel attraction for the locals. But that soon wears off. Since most people seem to be immigrating to the West, and by that I mean, you know, America, sometimes Europe, Australia, New Zealand, countries like that, the social challenges and the anti-Christian sentiment in these countries is often sometimes seriously underestimated by those who immigrate. We have plenty challenges here with drugs and the abuse of substances here. But when you get to the West, you realize that drugs and that those the abuse of substances there is at an unprecedented level, which you never really anticipate. Another thing is the distance of these places and the cost of traveling back to South Africa to visit family and friends can never replace the closeness of staying close to a family here. Cultural differences in those countries have effect on your children and are often unanticipated as well. Another big consideration is in immigration is finding a solid Bible-believing church. That would certainly want to be one of the highest things on your list. But these are often far and few between when you immigrate to the West. Besides these considerations of which country one moves to, there are considerations of the people left behind. Family and friends, grandparents, very difficult. And distance can't replace the closeness that you once have. Some say, well, we'll get hold of Skype. We'll be talking to you on Skype every month. Okay, fine. Or we'll visit once a year. Those relationships are severely affected by immigration. So we can tell you that from firsthand experience. So you have to bear all these things in mind. There are also certain obligations, I think, that have to be considered by people immigrating, especially if you're leaders or pastors of a church. I have in mind several pastors and leaders in this country who have recently stood up in their congregations and suddenly informed them that they're leaving. They're going overseas. They've been called to a church, something like that. And, you know, that's left their congregations quite devastated. I can only think of what a shock it would have been if the pastor of St. James had informed us 1 month after the St. James attack that he and his family are immigrating to the USA. That would have completely unsettled St. James Church. At that time, about 1,000 people were in that congregation. I mean, I often wonder then, for some of these pastors that have been called back to the USA, did the congregation calling them understand the effect of the people here in South Africa? Now, having said that, there are many valid reasons to leave, including a calling to another church. That's a valid reason. Now, you can be called to another church, absolutely, in another country. Many valid reasons to leave, including education for my children, personal safety issues. These are all important considerations. Health issues. But as we think about these questions, we have to still think about immigration biblically. When law and order deteriorate, how much risk should I put my family in? How much risk? right? If we have a choice, shouldn't we protect our children? What about health reasons for immigration? We just had missionaries in Albania leave Albania to go to the USA. They've been in Albania for at least almost 10 years, but the wife has brain cancer, and the best treatment for her is in the United States. So they have to leave all the people they know in Albania, relationships they've built, he's pastoring a church there, and go back to the United States. Is that a valid reason to go back? I mean, health reasons for the wife? I'd say, sure, you need to go back. You need to take care of your wife. So there are many, many reasons why people immigrate. But we need to think through this. What if I can't get a job here? What if I can't get a job and I need to provide for my family? Surely God will not let anything happen beyond his purposes and beyond what we can bear. But even so, if we have the opportunity for a better life, isn't that also from the Lord? Shouldn't we move? On the other hand, should we not simply stay in a country and just trust the Lord here? And the argument is, well, can't you trust the Lord in another country as well? And then what if, like many others, actually we have no choice, but we have to stay? And yet even our most godly leaders, as we look around the country, are finding a way to exit the land. So how do we deal with these issues? How do we process this? Well, I think first of all, and I'm probably not going to finish this today, so I think next Sunday night I'll try and finish this in a part two. And so the way I'm going to look at this, I'm going to go through basically 4 points. And the first point I'm going to bring up now, and that is that the choice of immigration is a question of Christian freedom, right? It's a choice of actually Christian freedom. You can choose to immigrate if you wish. And then I'm also going to deal with the point of God's sovereignty. How do we process God's sovereignty when we immigrate? What are the questions we need to think about in terms of God's sovereignty and placing us here or placing us in another land? And then next time we meet, I want to bring in the aspects of being part of a priesthood of believers. Now, we all actually, as even Tim talked about, our unity. But there's an aspect of being Christians that we are part of a priesthood of believers. And how do we process that when it comes to immigration? And finally, we'll look at the Great Commission in immigration. Because I think those are really some of the major factors that should factor into our thinking when we consider immigration. So to start with, when it comes to relocation or immigration, I think the principles for it are firmly found in Romans 14. I really believe that. We have to understand Romans 14. Immigration per se is not a sin issue. It's not a sin issue. Clear sin issues like adultery or lying or anger are clearly articulated in Scripture. But when it comes to immigration, it really amounts to a personal preference or choice. And therefore, it should not cause division in any congregation if people choose to leave. Right? It shouldn't cause division at all. So it's a Christian freedom, but let me qualify that. Like all freedoms, biblical principles still come into play. And it may not be beneficial all the time to exercise all those freedoms. So you have to consider those factors. Just turn in your Bibles quickly to Romans 14, and we'll have a look at this. So point one, I think immigration is an area of Christian freedom. Immigration is an area of Christian freedom. Turn to Romans 14, verses 1 to 13. And I'm sure you're all quite familiar with this passage, and I'll just read it through. Romans 14, verses 1 to 13. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another, and the other regards each day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. Verse 7, for not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. Verse 8, for if we live, we live to the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Verse 9, for to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Right, so, as we stop there, so if I think about, I believe those Christians in the St. James attack, and even Christians now, have the freedom to choose to immigrate. Because I believe, you know, the idea of immigration falls within the understanding of Romans 14. Where the choice of where you live is a matter of personal preference. Immigration or relocation of you and your family to another country is in and of itself is not a sin. It's an area of Christian freedom. Now, Christian freedom, of course, doesn't mean you can just do as you please. Breaking God's law and becoming lawless, obviously you don't have the freedom to sin. And Romans 14, however, deals with choices that are really non-moral choices. And so you can make these choices, those who are saved, and you could make a choice that would differ from somebody else in the church. A Christian makes these kind of choices in Romans 14, and he or she does so to please God according to their conscience. Even today, there are even religious groups today that say, for example, we should not eat pork. Christian groups, because that's sin. Others say, other people in the church might say, you shouldn't go to movies or you shouldn't watch television. All right? Because if you do that, that's sin. Others say, you shouldn't chop up plants, roll it in paper and put it between your lips and smoke it. That's sin. Well, it depends, you see. This is what people say. You can pick any issue. Alcohol, for example. If you have wine in your fridge, sometimes people walk in, that's sin, you got wine in the fridge. It's bad. You can pick any one of these issues and you'll find out that it's an emotive issue with some believers. And immigration to a country is certainly one of those emotive issues. It's potentially divisive in a church, depending on what a person has already justified in their mind, what is sin and what is not sin. So what's Paul's concern in this passage? And this is important for us when we consider immigration. Paul's concern in this passage is for believers in Rome, is to keep away from conflict and division on these issues. That's his concern. He doesn't want them to divide over these issues. Look at verse 1 again. He wants them to accept one another. So Paul is saying in verse 1, these two groups of believers, the ones that are vegetarian and the ones that are not, are to accept one another. That word means they are to welcome each other into their homes, embrace one another into fellowship and friendship. And so he gives actually three commands in this passage, and he says, embrace these people. Do not disdain them. Do not judge them. Three commands in as many verses. Why? Why should we do this? Why should we make sure that this doesn't become a divisive issue? Well, because the reason is at the end of verse 3. And what is that? It's that God has embraced or accepted them. If God has accepted both groups, how can we also not get over these non-moral differences? And so this is very, very important. Look at verse 4. This also gives the antidote to a non-sin issue, sectarianism, when people start dividing over these issues. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls. This again is an idiomatic phrase. You don't judge another man's slave because he answers to his master. The implication is that we ought to know in these specific cases that each believer ultimately is a household slave to the Lord. And in the final judgment, each believer will give an account to Christ Christ is the one who makes that person stand or fall. Again, Paul says in verses 10 to 12, the final and ultimate solution of all believers in the Lord is that they will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the motives and the actions of their lives, in verses 10 to 12. This is not for condemnation like unbelievers, this judgment, but it's for the idea of rewards in heaven that's handed out to believers. And so, I think, believe from Romans 14, if a family chooses to make another country their home, if a family chooses to make another country their home because of personal preference, personal reasons, family security, job reasons, health reasons, there may be a multitude of reasons they want to relocate a family. If the legal immigration choice is available to that family, then they can freely make that choice. They can freely make that choice. Then there are those who are equally convinced in their mind to stay in a country and continue the work and the ministry, even though the risks might be perceived to them by those who are leaving as too high. It may potentially cost them their jobs. It may cost them comfort. It may cost them their lives. These also then that stay in a country do what they do, and they ought to be convinced in their minds that it is to please God. So then, it is one of those areas then in the church when you hear of people immigrating, because we will hear about it, right? There'll be people who immigrate from this church. What should we do? We should strive for unity. That's what we should strive for, because it's one of those issues in Romans 14 where Christians have the freedom to choose. If the choice is available, then you have the liberty that God has given you. And you have to consider it in terms of biblical principles. But it should never be an issue of divisiveness in the church. Never be an issue. Sin, in terms of Romans 14, sin does not reside in the item of food itself, or the vegetables, or the day which is considered more important than the other day. Sin does not reside in the actual film, or the video, or the electrical string instrument that some people would say it does. And so far, it doesn't reside in relocation or immigration. So this is important to consider this, and I'd like to just couch this whole discussion with that in mind. You must keep that in mind, because it gets otherwise emotive, and people start judging other people's motives, and that's wrong. Don't judge other people's motives in this area. Bearing in mind, then, that this is an area of Christian freedom, and it is permissible. However, it may not be beneficial. And Paul said to us, even though there's areas of freedom, we have to consider the implications of our decisions. As I said, it's a massive decision. It affects families and generations of families. It's not quite like choosing to eat meat or not eat meat. It's a pretty simple decision. This has generational effect. All right, so it's an important decision we make. But I believe Christians have the choice and the freedom to make it. So, my second point is then, since this is a freedom, and Christians can choose to emigrate or not to emigrate, and yet not all freedoms are beneficial, what should we then consider before we emigrate? All right? And that's my second point. Immigration must still be considered biblically. Immigration must still be considered biblically. Well, you know, there is such a thing, I believe, as foolish immigration. And that's something you want to avoid. I think for Christians, especially pastors and leaders, your relocations and movements should certainly be couched in fervent prayer and consideration for others. Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9. Just turn there quickly. Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9. It's very clear about guidance, which includes definitely moving from one place to another. Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9. These verses tell us, God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye on you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. They are saying, don't be stupid. A well thought out move may not be God's will for you. May not be God's will. For a Christian, the place where you live must go hand in hand with a settled conviction that that's where God wants you to be. And of course, that's different for different people. But you should have that conviction. If you remember Jeremiah 42, here's an example of real folly. Just turn to Jeremiah 42, verses 9 to 17. I won't have time to read it all, but it's just the idea of the Israelites considering Egypt as the place to go for their protection. And they wanted to go to Egypt in contradiction to God's will, to escape the sword and to escape the famine. And let me just read to you Matthew Henry's comments on Jeremiah 42. It is folly to quit your place because we meet with trouble in it, but greater folly to think that by changing our place to escape the judgments of God and that evil which pursues sinners in every way of disobedience and which there is no escaping but by returning to our allegiance. What he means is if you think by going to another place you're going to escape the sword and famine and the evil judgments of unbelievers, you won't do that. Matthew Henry adds this: the men that go to Egypt in contradiction to God's will to escape sword and famine shall die in Egypt by sword and famine. And so you can apply this to the common calamities of life. Those that are impatient of them and think you can avoid them by changing your place will find that you're deceived and that where you go to may not be a better place after all. Because the grievances that are common to us here are common to all men wherever they go. And so we could move from one wilderness to another, Matthew Henry. We could move from one wilderness to another. So I think emotional, knee-jerk reaction, let's move, let's get out of here. Be careful of that. That's what the point is here. There is such a thing as foolish immigration, unwise decisions. We're part of a body of believers here. Part of the body of believers is seek wisdom among ourselves, with each other. You have elders. You have wise people in the congregation. We should seek wisdom in these issues. There's an interesting article several years ago. Now, Malaysia experienced masses of immigration about 13 years ago because of the advance of Islam. And there's an article written by the National Evangelical Christian Fellowship of Malaysia. A Dr. Young, a noted pastor in that area, claimed that Malaysia is experiencing much immigration and saying that the damage has been felt at a church level. This is in about 2001, so we're talking about 13 years ago, or more than that, 15 years ago. At least 35% of Malaysian immigrants have gone to Australia, and they were all Christians. This is a highly disproportionate figure in view of the fact that Christians form only 9% of the Malaysian population. This, of course, is part of the wider problem of the immigration of many skilled professionals from the third world to the West. Sound familiar? The resulting brain drain of some of the best and the brightest and the consequent damage to the economy and society and church is a well-established fact. The damage has been felt at church level. Most of us can easily draw up a long list of people who were or could have been playing key roles in the church in Malaysia. This is Pastor Young. But who have left the country over the last 30 years. They gave up an effective role in Malaysia for the gospel for an ineffective role in a Western country. Interesting. Why do that? They gave up an effective role in Malaysia for the gospel for an ineffectual role in a Western country. Dr. Young goes on to say, for those who are seriously contemplating immigration, the issue is often a sensitive one. At the same time, the issue is not a neutral issue, but one that is at very heart moral. Therefore, despite its sensitivity, it needs to be discussed openly among the church, objectively and frankly. What are the reasons why so many Malaysians would consider immigrating? And then Pastor Young goes into the top six reasons given from Malaysian Christians as to why they're leaving Malaysia. Here's the first one: greater opportunity. The first reason is the general attraction of living in the most prosperous Western world. All who have experienced living in the West experience higher standards of living, greater efficiency of the system, wealthier society, better health care, greater opportunities for jobs, and children's education are all part of the package, and they've had an irresistible pull on Malaysians. Number two, lack of professional fulfillment. Some who are highly intelligent and motivated find there is no way to achieve professional fulfillment in Malaysia anymore. Where can the theoretical chemist, the nuclear physicist, the brilliant pianist, and the like find a happy niche to pursue his or her career? That's his second reason that he gets from Christians leaving. The third reason, he says, the national economic policy of the country has left many non-Bumiputras, that's a tribe in the main tribe, feeling that they do not belong to this country. So the government had passed regulations that made this group of people feel that they don't belong to the country. The resurgence of Islam in 1970 and the continuation to the present has aggravated the sense of alienation for Malaysians who are not Muslims. Why stay here where we'll always be treated as second rate and will never be able to fully claim our rights as citizens of the land? So that's another argument Malaysians gave to leave. Erosion of confidence, third reason. There's been a growing loss of confidence in Malaysia in the ability and integrity of the government. So many financial scandals, rampant corruption at all levels of society, and failure to deal with it. Increase in money politics and the struggle for power has caused many to fear the future and want to leave Malaysia. And then the fourth reason people leave, and Pastor Young says this is the most common argument people put forward, is we can serve God anywhere. On the surface, it seems a plausible argument, but problems appear upon closer examination. What do you mean by serve, he says. Pastor Young says, it is true that we can serve God anywhere, but it is interesting that the great cost of immigration from Malaysia is always expended going to a country with far more benefits and comforts than Malaysia, never to a country with more needs and with greater gospel needs, where hardship will be experienced. But in Scripture, service is strongly linked to need and calling. The needs are far greater in Asia and the third world than the West. That is why I just about never accept the argument we can serve God anywhere. So this is a perspective from a Malaysian pastor. This is 14 years ago. Interesting. So you can understand the church, the concern he has for the church and his feeling for this. And perhaps we need to balance his perspective a little, I think. South Africa, if you think about it, like the USA and Europe, we've had a long history of immigrations and immigrations. If you think about it, in immigration, that the I and emigration going out, God's global purposes in the gospel are being accomplished. You've got to remember that. Think of the benefits to South Africa of the immigrants of the past, ones who came in. Think of the Huguenots who settled in the Cape 200 years ago. Right, they introduced the gospel here. What about Andrew Murray? Right, what about Andrew Murray's father, who came from Scotland, and the effects of both father and son in this land? Incalculable effect. Most of the infrastructure you see today was built with plans and designs and funding from many different kinds of immigrants. Right, immigrants, people coming in. Many missionaries moved here in the 18th and 19th century, and they brought in the gospel. There were great movements in South Africa, in and out of South Africa during the Second World War because of alliances with Britain. Even today, though many immigrate, even today in South Africa, many, many more people are actually coming in. All right? Europe is now experiencing one of the biggest immigrations since the Industrial Revolution. I don't know if you read the statistics. It's phenomenal. As a result of that, of the amount of Muslim people moving into Europe, some of the countries there now say that in the next general election, most of the people that vote will be Muslim and they will vote in a Muslim government. Belgium is one of those countries. It's amazing, the changes. How do we view these moves? Well, these movements achieve God's purposes. You can understand that, all right? And they change the nature of countries. The Harvard Journal of Middle Eastern politics and policy states this. In 1910, Christians in Europe, this is excluding Eastern Europe, right? Christians in Europe and the United States represented 60% of all Christians worldwide. 60%. In 2010, the same journal says it's now only 20%. 20%. That's the change. Massive change. Christians have the freedom to relocate. But rather than simply move to a place, choosing a place based on desiring well-watered plains, like Lot, okay, in Genesis, Christians should choose a place based on need. This is the view of, certainly of Pastor Jung. They should choose it on need. Philippians 2:4 says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but the interests of others. Calvin experienced some of this basically in France. I found a quote by Calvin. Because of the persecution that broke out against the reformers from the Catholic Church and the Counter-Reformation, Calvin exhorted pastors in France not to leave and be the last to leave. It was due to the fact that he was convinced that pastors and leaders should be prepared to sacrifice for the sake of the elect, the body of Christ. Not only pastors, but all of God's people should ask themselves the question, whom they are serving and for whose sake? And so there's some important biblical considerations here, obviously even in Calvin's mind. One of the most important things, and this really is the first one, and I'll just frame it up and then we'll open it for a couple of questions. I may not get through all of this now. Is we should consider God's sovereign purposes in relocation. We must consider that. So if we're considering to emigrate, you have the freedom to emigrate, choose to do that. But consider God's sovereign purposes. Just turn to Acts 17:26 quickly. Acts 17:26, and you're familiar with this verse, I'm sure. He says this, Paul says this, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and their boundaries of habitation. This speaks of God, the God of the Bible, who is supreme. So he brought forth all peoples from one man, Adam. And then he didn't simply abandon them, as many deists think, but he actually determines when and where they will live. God does own you. Here's your motivation for considering God's sovereignty before you move. God does determine your days, and he does determine the boundaries of your habitations. And when you look through the sweep of redemption history, if you just think of the Bible, right? Just think of how God has been behind the movements of nations and people across this earth. Genesis 1:22, it starts right there where God instructed Adam and Eve. He blessed them and he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over it. After the fall, men got increasingly wicked. And God then determined to bury man beneath the waters of the sea, just as he had buried Adam beneath the ground. And those chaotic waters that he had subdued and caused the earth to come out of that actually now became the waters of judgment in the flood. But even after the flood, you know what God said to Noah? He said, go out, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. When you get to Genesis 11, people got together and they decided, we're not going to fill the earth anymore. We're not going to do that. We're going to make a name for ourselves, and we're going to actually make ourselves into God. And so you get the story of the Tower of Babel. And you know what their motivation was? Genesis 11:4, that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole of the earth. They weren't going anywhere. They said, we're going to stay right here. All right? So what did God do? He confused the languages. That's where we get all our languages today. Right? And because of that, people had to leave. They had to find people they could understand, and they had to move. And so people moved. So God is behind all these great movements over the face of the earth. Then you remember Genesis 12, God sovereignly chooses one man, Abraham, and he says, leave your home. Go, leave your city and go and become a wanderer on the face of this earth, basically, a nomad. And so he emigrated. Abraham emigrated from Ur, his homeland, to go to a land that God would show him. From Abraham, as you know, came a great family. But it was only through God's great deliverance from Egypt that the nation of Israel actually even came into existence. And so this great act of delivering Israel from Egypt demonstrated that God was the only God, that He is the God that determines these things, not the gods of Egypt. He is the supreme God, the only one worth worshiping. He's the one who made you. And so you, throughout history, Numbers, Judges, you see in Judges that God used a famine. He uses geographic climatic situations to move people. And so you see a small family there move from Judah to Moab. And in this migration, the wife lost her entire family, both her sons and her husband. She was very, very bitter. But one of the sons married a Moabite woman. And when they returned to Judah several years later, Ruth married Boaz. And so you can imagine, that was out of a geographical, God controlling the climate, moving them out, then moving them back. And that is a very significant aspect in terms of the gospel, Ruth marrying Boaz, and I'll talk about that just now. Also, if you remember, as a result of Israel's terrible sin, what did Yahweh do to His people? He deported them. He moved them. He had them completely assimilated into other nations, and then He moved other people from other nations into their land. That's what He did, because they failed to keep His covenant. And so that relocation was judgment. Do you remember Hannah in 1 Samuel, who went through much trial and anguish because she was childless? Just turn to her prayer. I think this captures the perspective of God's sovereignty that we need to understand in immigration. All right, just turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1, I think it is, and we'll read from verse 2. There is no one like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor there's any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with Him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and He raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low, He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles, to inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He set the world on them. He keeps the feet of His godly ones, but the wicked ones are silence and darkness. For not by might shall man prevail. Okay, so not by might will man prevail. And so we see through this the sovereignty of God in all these areas. Even in the New Testament, in Matthew 2, there was an immigration where an angel told Joseph to move to Egypt to fulfill prophecy. Then there was a Roman king who decides to take a census for his own purposes. And so great multitudes of people have to move back again to their own home cities. You know what great hardship that was? Why? So that the Messiah, the King of Kings, would be born in Bethlehem. And so God moves people. In Acts chapter 8, you see this massive persecution break out against Christians. And so many of the Christians have to run for their lives, and they're scattered throughout that land. And so the gospel spreads. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it talks about the scattering of these people, and even though the leaders, the apostles, stayed behind in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 18, another amazing, fortuitous, providential, if you like, alliance happened between Aquila and his wife Priscilla and Paul. Do you remember that in Acts 18? Where did they move from? Anyone know? Rome. Why? Because of political and religious persecution that broke out against the Jews. And so they became a huge blessing to Paul in that time. So what can we understand from all of this? Sometimes we cite these reasons as a justification for immigration. And I would say, well, mostly if you take these texts out of context, you violate the text. And I wouldn't necessarily quote one of these to justify a specific family in South Africa moving to another land. But one thing that is clear, that God is supreme above all other gods. He raises up nations. He removes them from the face of the earth. He moves people in and he moves people out. Even in the sinful movements of men, they serve his purpose. Look at Joseph. Right? Joseph, put in the pit by his brothers. Moved where? To Egypt. For what purpose? Right? Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And so you realize that God is in control of all things. He is actually moving the whole of history. He's moving all peoples to different places to serve his purposes. And so how do we apply this when it comes to immigration? Well, you know, for many of us at St. James, when we experienced that attack, it felt like anarchy. I mean, it felt like the world was falling apart, right? You know, you could still smell the cordite of the grenades when you went to the church the next Sunday. It was in the carpeting for weeks afterwards. And so you can ask the question, is God really in control? You can easily come to that conclusion. He's not in control. And many tragic situations have happened in your own lives. I know that. And so this question comes into mind. But if you know God through Christ, only believers with a biblical understanding can then draw comfort in situations and difficult circumstances, knowing that even that terrible attack, knowing that, serves God's sovereign purposes in the gospel. And so, when you come to a question, a very big question like immigration, you have to at least ask one of four questions, and I'm just going to introduce the first one now. Because of God's sovereign purposes, here's the first one. Are we resting in God's sovereign purposes that safety and security and all those things are dependent on Him, not on the horses of Egypt, not in man? Are we resting in God's sovereign purposes that safety, security, and all those things are dependent on Him, not in the ways of man? Okay, so this is one question we have to think about very clearly. And I the point of that question is, even if you think of the story of Naomi and Ruth, as I said, I'll pick that up again. Naomi was moved to Moab by Yahweh through very hard economic conditions. You know, they were simply looking for survival for their family, if you think about it. And I believe they had the freedom to seek food in Moab, even though they were Israelites. Certainly nothing in the text, if you look at Ruth, indicates otherwise. Yet in spite of the moves for survival, Naomi was nevertheless left a widow and childless in a foreign land that she moved to. Very difficult circumstances. Yahweh and his sovereign purposes caused her husband and sons to die. And so she returned to her land a widow and childless. For most of her days she was quite bitter against God, showing the depth of her heart issue. She said this, I went out or relocated full, but the Lord brought me back empty. And so what she was left with the Lord. But the amazing point of Ruth's story is that the sovereignty of God in bringing Ruth, a non-Israelite person who was not under the Mosaic covenant, clearly then she's now the great grandson of David. And that links the promises of Yahweh right the way back to the unconditional Abrahamic covenant. Who would have thought that in terms of God's sovereign purposes? It's amazing. And so the first thing you really have to think about is, have I worked through God's sovereign purposes? Do I understand his purposes in this? Am I resting in his sovereign purposes? That safety and security are from him, not from a place that I'm going to move to. It's not going to happen. I'm going to stop there to see if there are any questions at this point. And then we'll pick up the rest of the questions next time. Any questions on immigration so far? Connie. Take this. Not working.
It starts off with a brief comment that as a student, I was thinking about this too. In light of Monash being founded by an Australian university and them having an exchange program. So it's interesting in the complexity of it that a lot of us have come to South Africa and have found a spiritual home in Antioch. So you have to really consider, if you're going on the exchange program to finish your degree in Australia, you're uprooting from the spiritual home and going there. So just the aspect of really uprooting, and also if a Simbai, Ishmael, and Mike, if they just say we're buddies, we're all going to go to Australia, what does that mean for the Bible study ministry on campus? The vacancies that emigrating leaves. But once again, there's still the complexity of the fact that a lot of us came here from other countries. So we emigrated from there. And how do you handle that? Do you well, it's definitely a comforting doctrine that God is in control of it all. But is there a, can you give any comments on whether to stay or leave as a student with all these complexities?
Well, I mean, I think that's exactly what I was, how God moves people around the world. And for studies, he can use studies. So people go to America, people come here for studies. And in that process, he leads you to know Christ, or he builds you up in Christ. And what that certainly, I can testify to that. You know, one of the great benefits of us going to study in the U.S. was certainly growing in Christ in a way that, you know, was unprecedented. So he definitely does that. So for students, this is an opportunity for you to learn. Now, the question is, if you say, well, what happens now? Well, again, you have to respect the laws of the land. So if you decide, okay, we want to stay here, I believe you have the freedom to say that you want to stay here, obviously legally, right? You want to comply with the laws of the land. You don't want to disrupt. Martin Holt, as I said, Martin Holt is the only other person I know that gave a lecture on this, and he said so many pastors that he know immigrated to the United States, and to their horror, they found like one third of their congregation were illegal immigrants from South Africa. Now, what did you tell them? You have to go back? Yeah, illegally. What is this? Right? So I would say, you know, God will bless you here. If he's blessing you in this church, seep in as much as you can, learn as much as you can about Christ, about holiness, about your, you know, about living out the Christian life. Study the Word as best you can. The resources are available here. And then you need to seek God's will for the future, because if I don't know what it'll be. It'll be different in different places. He may want you back in your case, Zimbabwe or Botswana, wherever it is. And then you may utilize all of that for him over there. If an option comes open to you to go to Australia to study there, as I said, couch it in prayer. Put that before God. It may be part of God's sovereign purposes for your life. What is your motivation for going there? To learn more about Christ, to look for the needs so I can minister what I've learned to needs in those countries. I mean, look at that. People, the tendency of immigration is people tend to go to countries that are more wealthier and there's more benefits, like the Malaysian pastor said. And I think you have to be careful of that. Be careful that your heart is not deceived. Remember Lot's wife, as Luke tells us, right? Remember what's life. When Lot looked at the land, he said, well, there's a well-watered, I've got a choice. He had a choice. He had the freedom to make that choice, I believe. But he looked at the land, he said it was well-watered, plain, and he took that. He had the freedom to choose that. Actually, it says in the very next sentence that God had reserved Sodom and Gomorrah for destruction, to be an example to us. So be careful that you have sought God's will, that you've examined your motives, and that you go to a place either to learn about Christ or to minister what he has given you, to meet the needs of that place. Because just remember, you're aliens, you're sojourners, you're passing through, right? So don't, your treasure's not here on earth. So just check your motives all the time. To go and study, to increase your employability through education, is nothing wrong with that at all. You know, I think that's so that you can provide better for a family, provide for the needs in a church, provide for the needs of a church community. So that's a wonderful thing. Go and study. Go and do that. But always look at your motives all the time. So I don't know if I answered your question, but that's what I would say. All right?
I just want to share a thought. You know, whether you immigrate or not, what's important is that we need to examine ourselves. As you just said, we need to examine our motives.
Yeah.
But we also need to examine our standing before God, whether we are actually living in His way or whether we are deviating and transgressing His laws. I mean, whether you immigrate or not, if you look at Leviticus chapter 26, the first curse that will be unleashed upon you or upon your family or your nation when you deviate or go contrary to God's way is terror, like it happened at St. James Church. You know, and so before considering immigration, we need to pause and examine ourselves, you know, and maybe see where have we maybe deviated from God? Where are we not living God's way? You know, not that it is necessarily the reason for what has happened, but we do need to pause first. As you said, consider God's will, exercise discernment, exercise wisdom, and go before God in prayer and in humility and ask Him for guidance and direction before considering.
Yeah, I agree. Prayer is one of the big areas. I think, you know, always examine your motives, couch everything in prayer. It's a massive thing to move to another country. But that, just to pick up another point, is if you, you know, if you're not content here and you're not serving God here, moving to another country is not going to solve that issue. You're not going to be content there. You're not going to serve God there either. If you're serving God here, you're plugged in and you're content, right? You're content in your circumstances. I mean, contentment, in fact, Pam Hardy's going to be talking about that at the ladies' thing next week. So let me get a plug in for that. Please, ladies, if you can attend that. But if you're not content here in your circumstances here, then looking over to Egypt and seeing what they have and their material benefits, and I'm just using that from Jeremiah or America or Australia, whatever it is, actually you won't be content there either. That's not going to solve some external, an external situation is not going to affect your heart condition. So make sure that you're content here, that you've sought God's will, and you do have the freedom to choose to move for whatever personal preference and reason. And I don't think we should make make it a big issue in this church, a divisive issue, all right? Because if brothers and sisters leave, we should bless them and say, please have a fruitful ministry in that land that you're going to. I mean, I would say to them, you know, rather stay here. There's a lot more needs, okay? Okay, because there's many more needs here. That's our conviction. There are needs here, so we're here, working here. But that doesn't mean that the Lord can't bless and work through a brother and a family in another country. I think of Alexei Kolomitsev. You remember him, Tim? Russian. Came across from Russia, very hard time. Studied with me at seminary. Was torn because he was called to a church in California, Northern California, in battleground California. And he could have gone back to Russia. Decided to become a pastor in Northern California and, you know, amongst Russian immigrants. I mean, that church is amazing. It's about 1,200 strong now. The Lord has blessed the ministry. He's worked through Alexei Kolomitsev. If you speak to Alexei, you say, yeah, my heart's in Russia, but the Lord's using me here. So, you know, they were settled in their mind and content, and they took it before the Lord, him and his wife, that this is where they need to work. And I'm telling you, it's hard work. I don't think it'll be any less hard in Russia, other than there's less maybe material benefits. But when I see what he does and the death he dies for his flock weekly in Northern California, the Lord is using him there. All right. So just remember that immigration doesn't mean the Lord won't necessarily not use you in a place, but be settled in your mind, be content, and certainly commit that to prayer. Any other questions on that? Other questions? What about the idea of safety and security? Let me put that to you. Should we leave because we feel safer? It's not so safe here. Huh? Better the one you know. Yeah, you mean. Uh-huh. Yeah, I think again, if you fear for the safety of a family and the security of your family, that's a valid concern. I don't think that's an invalid concern for you to leave a country. However, again, examine your hearts. What are you trusting in? I remember coming home in California one evening from seminary, and there were bullet holes through our front door. I'm like, it's not safer here. There was blood all over the floor. I phoned my wife. She's inside. She says, guy just got shot in the courtyard below us. I said, oh, really? What happened? A drug dealer. So are you okay? No, I'm fine. Okay. It took me about 3 hours to get into that place because it was surrounded by the police, and there was blood everywhere. We had bullet holes in our door for months and months afterwards, and I remember having friends come around from seminary, and I said, it's the block of flats with the bullet holes through the door. You can just come in. So I'm just saying, safe, you're not necessarily more safe in another place. You've got to realize that. But however, if you have a personal preference to move because of that, I believe you can be moved. You can move. But work through the situations. Better to work through it in your heart and make sure you're trusting the Lord, because safety is not necessarily guaranteed anywhere in the world, right? So I had a question there. Sorry, back.
Consumers of safety. Right. We go there to love our neighbors, to lay our lives down for them, to fight for safety. So whether it's being a part of a residence association here that helps improve the safety of my whole neighborhood, or mm-hmm. when we were in the States, we went to a Christmas Eve service and there was a bomb threat, and we went there. Everyone that came to that service came at the risk of their lives, and the pastor started the meeting by saying that they would not close down a worship service out of fear of evil. And the people stood up in the whole service, and I know that that church is full of people who have sent their sons into the military to fight for the freedoms that they have. So I think wherever we live, we need to be willing to fight for the freedoms that are there, to lay down our lives for those things. Not just to go as consumers and say, I'm going to find the country in the world where I can be the most comfortable.
Right.
Which someone else paid for, and I'm not going to suffer for those freedoms.
Right, and I think it's a good point. These two points, your point and the other point you made, I'll be picking up on Sunday night, the issues of safety, security, why should we move, the priesthood of believers, the needs that we can meet in the country. I'll pick that up on Sunday night next week as we deal with that. So save your questions for then, because I'm concerned to consider the people outside. Or I saw my son climbing up the gutter there, so I think we better break here. So let's just pray and let's move on. Lord, we thank you for just introducing this topic on immigration. I pray that it would involve us thinking biblically through all these areas. And Lord, that you would help us to cement our trust in your sovereignty and your purposes for us in this land, as well as any other land. In Jesus' name, amen.